Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, this morning, we return to God's Word. Today, we're going to be looking at the book of Jeremiah, the first chapter. And as you turn to that, let me take a moment to welcome those who are worshiping with us by YouTube. We're delighted to have you join us today. We wish you could be here, but since you can't, we're glad that you can join us as we gather together as a congregation around God's Word. We believe the Bible to be the inerrant and infallible Word of God, and we believe when we read it and hear it read that we are hearing the voice of God speaking to us. And we hope that it will be an encouragement to you to join us today around God's Word. This morning, we have ended our study of Acts. I finished that last week, and you might remember it was 28 chapters in the book of Acts. It took us 18 months to get through all of that. We went through it in great detail, and I hope it was as much a blessing to you as it was to me. There was so much there that to be learned. Today, we come to the book of Jeremiah, and I notice, before you look, it's 52 chapters long. And before I go any further, let me assure you, I'm not going to try to preach through the book of Jeremiah right now. I don't think we're up to that at this point. But I do think Jeremiah is a very, very important book in God's Word. And I think also that there are not many people in our country that know much about Jeremiah beyond perhaps his name. And I would like to this morning to just introduce Jeremiah to you and sort of do a one-day flyover of the ministry of Jeremiah. I hope it will encourage you to spend some time in this book and get to know him better in the days ahead. But for this morning, I'm going to start and begin with the first 10 verses of the book in chapter 1. And so let us hear God's Word as it comes to us from Jeremiah, the first chapter. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who was in Anathoth of the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." May God give us understanding with the reading and hearing of His holy word. Many of the prophets of the Old Testament are largely ignored by modern Christians today, because when we read them, apart from just a few verses here and there, we find them rather mysterious and difficult to understand. The key to understanding each of the prophets is to understand the historical context in which they served. When did they serve and where did they serve and to whom were they speaking? And that's really what's important, to understand the point of what each man is saying. Now, Jeremiah came to the southern kingdom of Judah. You will remember that the kingdoms of Israel in the Old Testament split after Solomon's reign between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern king of Judah. The northern king never had a decent king. All of their kings were men who wandered away from the Lord, and they led the people of Israel into idolatry and rebellion. He warned them again and again to no avail. And finally, they were taken over by the Assyrians and carried into Assyrian captivity, from which they never returned as a kingdom. They never returned as tribes. Individuals, a remnant came back over the years, but the kingdom of Israel was lost to the Assyrian Empire. Now, Jeremiah comes about 100 years after that happened to the kingdom of Judea, the southern kingdom. He arrived at the time of Josiah in his 13th year. He was a great and good king, a godly man who brought reformation with him. He loved God. He trusted in him. He led the nation to return to the Lord. And it must have been very encouraging to Jeremiah in the beginning, but it didn't last. After Josiah was killed in a battle with the king of Egypt, his son took over, and for the next 40 years, Judea slid into sin and rebellion and ultimately captivity to the Babylonians. And Jeremiah was there for the whole sorry episode. In fact, he was there throughout the captivity of Judea being carried away and the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of Solomon's temple. It was a horrible, horrible time. Matthew Henry describes the life and ministry of Jeremiah in a single sentence. He says, "Jeremiah was a mournful spectator of the sins of his people and of their desolating judgments that were coming upon them." So, no wonder Jeremiah is known in the Bible as the weeping prophet. And I think that's probably why Americans don't pay a lot of attention to Jeremiah. Because who wants to pay attention to the Eeyore of the Old Testament, right? Moaning and groaning and crying all the time. We are a forward-looking people. Historically, Americans have been very, very optimistic, at least until recent times. And I hope it will return again someday. But we'll leave that aside. We need to know about Jeremiah. We need to understand him and pay attention to him for four quick reasons. And this is not the heart of my message today. I'm just going to state them very quickly for you. The first reason you and I ought to be interested in Jeremiah is because he was a prophet of God. And if you are a child of God through Jesus Christ, God's word should be precious to you and important to you. Even if it doesn't sound particularly wonderful to your ears, it's especially at those times when we find the Bible being critical of us that we need to pay attention to it and understand what he's saying. The second reason is that Jeremiah bore a very close resemblance to someone else. And the person he bore a resemblance to was the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16, Jesus was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah, the great wonder-working prophet of the Old Testament, and others say you're Jeremiah, or some of the other prophets." It's interesting. Out of all of the prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah, which is understandable, Elijah was a great miracle worker, as Christ was, but then there's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Why? Because both Jeremiah and our Lord were known to be men who carried sorrow. Read the book of Lamentations. It's a brief book. It's a book that Jeremiah wrote when he was watching and seeing the destruction of Jerusalem. And as he stood looking at the smoldering ruins of Solomon's temple, he said in chapter 1, verse 12 of Lamentations, "Is it nothing to you all who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger." A man of sorrows. And that's exactly how Isaiah predicted Jesus would be. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Isaiah 53:3, a very well-known passage. Both Jesus and Jeremiah faced very similar times. Jeremiah watched the people of Judea be taken down by the Babylonians. Jesus saw the people of Israel of his day being taken down by the Romans. And the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem just as the Babylonians had done centuries before in 70 AD. Our time is very similar to theirs. And that's another reason why we ought to be interested in seeing how Jeremiah lived and dealt with a time of spiritual judgment. Because we live, according to the Bible, in the last days. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. We live and have lived for the last 2,000 years in the last days, which means that the only thing left to occur in this world is the coming of Jesus Christ. And we are to be ready for His coming at any moment. He might come today. He might come 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But we are to be faithful and maintain faithfulness until that day arrives. Until that time, it's very similar times to Jeremiah's and to Christ's time. Finally, Jeremiah and ourselves have been assigned virtually the same mission. What was Jeremiah's mission? Look at verse 5. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. What did Jesus appoint us to? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jeremiah wasn't just sent to Judea, but he was sent to all nations. And Jesus sends us to all nations to take the gospel to them. And so we live in a time very similar to Jeremiah's. We face a time very similar to his. We have a mission that's identical to his in many, many ways. There's much to learn from Jeremiah. But the thing I want you to notice today, the most important thing that you and I can learn from him, is about Jesus Christ, the one he most closely identifies with, the one he closely resembles. There's three things I want you to learn today from the passage that I've read, and that is three things concerning the love of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah teaches us this. As Jeremiah came to a time of tragedy, when sin was bringing tragic results and terrible suffering to the people of God, so Jesus came to suffer for the sins of his people. You know, when Satan promises you or tempts you to sin, he tells you that this particular sin or that one will be a shortcut. But I want you to always remember, sin's never a shortcut. It is indeed a dead end. Jeremiah warned and cajoled and pleaded, but he was despised, rejected, and persecuted by his own people, as Jesus was. He came into his own, and those who were his own received him not. But what do we learn then about Jesus from Jeremiah? Three things about his love. The first, we see that the love of Jesus is based upon his grace, not our performance. You do not earn Jesus' love any more than Jeremiah did. Look at verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, what was Jesus telling Jeremiah? He was telling him he was going to be a prophet for one reason, because Jesus made him so. Jeremiah didn't make himself a prophet. He didn't earn the prophetic office by his actions, by his performance. No, this was decided long before he was even conceived. Why did Jesus tell Jeremiah this? Because his mission was so costly, so long and so difficult. He needed the assurance of God's love. And you, believer in Christ, have the same assurance. The same one that was given to Jeremiah has been given to you. You heard it this morning. Bill read it to us in Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to verse 4 and following. As He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to the adoption to Himself as sons, that is, children, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Why does God love you? It's not because you trusted in Jesus Christ. It's not because you were smart enough to join the Presbyterian Church of all churches, but because He chose you from before the foundation of the world. His love is based on His grace toward you, not your performance. Now, predestination and election is the doctrine we're most, as Presbyterians, famous for. And I've been a Presbyterian pastor for over 40 years, and I've had innumerable counseling sessions with people who come to me and are really choking on this doctrine. They find it difficult to believe. They find it troubling. And I've come to the conclusion, and by the way, I'm always glad to talk to you. If you have questions about this, let's get together, and I'll be glad to try to explain it to you. When I first heard it, it troubled me. So I'm familiar with that response. But I've come to the conclusion after 40 years, there's only one reason why we respond this way. And the reason is because Satan whispers to us. There's nothing Satan wants to attack in your life more than the truth that God loves you. He'll whisper that, oh yes, He loves others who are performing much better than you, but how could He love the likes of you? What have you done for Him? Remember all the evil sins you've done. These are the things He whispers to us. Because this is what Satan does with Scripture. He turns it inside out and upside down and tries to tell you that it means actually the opposite of what it says. Now that's a huge lie. And you should never believe it. How many times have you heard people in the world around us today who are not believers who take long time explaining to us how the Bible doesn't really mean what it says? It means exactly the opposite. We hear it all the time. And we've heard it before. Satan has whispered it before. There's no reason for us to believe Satan's lies. Read what Scripture says and take it as its word. God loves you, and He chose you before, as one of my football coaches said, before you were a glimmer in your mother's eye, before she met your father, He loved you and He knew you, and He chose you for Himself. And that's why you came of your own free will to believe in Him. Jesus' love is based on grace, never upon our performance. Thank you, Lord. The second thing we learn from Jeremiah is that Jesus' love for you and me is personal. You can't miss that. Look at verse 5 again. Before I formed you in the womb, what? I knew you. Before you had a name, I knew you. He who made the stars and named the billions that are out there has no trouble naming you and remembering your name. When I was a new Christian, my pastor convinced me that I needed to read the entire Bible. And he gave me a calendar of readings to take me through the entire Bible in a year. First time you do it, it's not too easy. You kind of get lost in it. And I tell you, I had problems with the first big genealogy list that I came into. You see those? So-and-so begat so-and-so and on and on and on. And I went back to church and I said, Mr. Pat, why are all these names in here? I don't get it. I mean, it just goes on page after page. It's numbing to try to read it. Why is it there? And he said, it's there for a very important reason. Because God knows all of His people, and they are important to Him. And when you read all those names, you must remember that there's a longer list, and your name is on it. And it's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he turned to Philippians 4, verse 3, and read about our names are listed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he said, go back home and read chapter 20 of Revelation. And again, we read there, the Lamb's Book of Life. Believer, your name was written down before the earth even began. It was in God's book. And that book doesn't change. He doesn't tear pages out of it, and he doesn't erase any names. Your name was there, and no one is going to remove it. No one can. Satan cannot, though he may try, or he will try. God's love for you and me is personal. If you don't believe it, ask some of the kids that were in children's church this morning. They will all tell you, obviously, he knows your name. That's a wonderful thing. Don't forget it. The third thing that we learn about Jesus' love from Jeremiah is that his love will never, ever fail us. Look at verses 7 and 8. Do not say that I am only a youth. For all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. If you read the Bible, you'll see that God has a way of using weak people. In fact, he delights in using weak people to do extraordinary things. Because when weak people do extraordinary things, it's easier to see God's hand in the whole thing. So he picks a man who stammers named Moses and says, go to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord, let my people go. He picks a man like Gideon, a faltering servant, who is going to rid Israel of their enemies. The Midianites who were without number. And he says, you got too many men in your army, Gideon. You got to get rid of some of them. Send them home. He got him down to 300. And he said, now I can use these men. Because if I deliver you with more than 300, you'll all think you did it yourself. And I need to prove to you it's me, not you, doing it. As is said about Frodo Baggins in The Lord of the Rings, the little hobbit will save the world because even the smallest can change the course of history. And even people like you and me can have a big, big difference in the life of this world. God sent his weeping prophet Jeremiah at a time when his people had their greatest need, a time when their sins had overtaken them and disaster was about to overwhelm them. He sent Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, to witness to them, to warn them, to plead with them, and to also assure them that once the worst had happened, God would not forget his people, but would bring a remnant back and restore them after the set time had gone by. God has sent you and me to a world not unlike Jeremiah's world. He has sent us on virtually the same mission as we have seen. In the Great Commission, he tells us that we are to go and make disciples of the nations. That's everybody. And we need to continue to be busy about that. And we need to be faithful in carrying things out as Jeremiah was. More to the point, Jesus not only gave us the same mission as he gave to Jeremiah, but he gave us the same promise that he gave to Jeremiah. I just read his promise in verse 8. Do not be afraid. I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And what was the last thing he said in the Great Commission? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Don't forget that. Jesus will be with us every step of the way. And so as we think about the times in which we live, as we are a mournful spectator, as Jeremiah was, of the loss of so many who are turning away from the Lord, let us remember what Jesus told his disciples in Luke 21, 28, when he was speaking of his second coming and the end of the world. He said, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, let us pray. Father, thank you for this remarkable prophet, Jeremiah. Thank you, Lord, for his faithful ministry. Thank you for giving us the same sort of call to be your people in a dark time. It isn't the time we would choose, but it's the time you have chosen. And so, Lord, give us the faithfulness and courage we need to step forward and follow your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask it all in his name, that he would receive the glory. Amen.
Jesus Christ is our sure foundation. Let's sing together.